Let us go to the word.
Matthew 17, 14 to 20.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. God is the source of strength. God is the source of strength. God is the source of strength. God is the source of strength or power. So we're going to hear those words used interchangeably today. Source of strength or source of power. It is by his strength or by his power he made all things. Psalm 65 verse 6 says that. And it is by his powerful word, or the word of his power, he sustains all things. Hebrews 1:3, I think one of the songs said, he holds all the universe. He holds every beating heart. He holds all things in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hand. Yes, how does he have the whole world in his hand? By his power. So faith is to make God my strength. Psalm 52 verse 7 says, so to make God my strength. How many of you made God to be your strength? Yes. Amen? We'll see about that. Huh? So Christian, yes, a Christian or Christians are those of this faith to confess that God is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Whereas the world may have their strength in physical strength of their bodies, physical strength of their wealth, physical strength of their reputation or whatever it is. But the believers of God, believers of Christ, are those who have made God, specifically Christ Yeshua, to be their strength. And therefore living each day, living this faith life, this Christian life, by his strength. So it is living by his strength, breaking through all barriers in life. That's what Christian life is about. Do you want to live the life? Do you want to have that successful Christian life? To break through, and it is only possible by his strength. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. The book of Psalm is filled with this kind of confession to say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my power. Do you like the sound of that? Do you need power? You need strength? Or maybe some of you are like, I'm already strong. I went to the gym yesterday. So that's how the world understands strength or power, is how much, you know, bench press, or, you know, how you could do, or, you know, whatever, how much you can lift, how far you can go, how high you can jump, and things like that. So it's physical strength. But we understand that power is not just about physical strength. Power is just overall moving things. So power, that's the definition of power. In physical context, it's moving objects or moving matters. And political and social definition, I remember we were studying sociology and we used to have discussion of power. So many ways to define it. But simply, power means to move people the way you want them to. So it's whether people or things, by words or by weapons, by strength, that's what that is. And another way of expressing power is energy. So I just want us to think a little bit about energy and what it means and where it comes from, how it works, and things like that. In fact, physics is a branch of science that deals with matter and energy and their interaction. I'm a little nervous because there's a physicist in the room, and he might be thinking, going like, I don't know, but tell me later if I get it right or wrong. So physics is the study of matter and energy and their interaction, and energy is the focus. And what is the definition of energy? Energy is the ability to do work. Anything that works or anything that moves, that's energy, and that's causing and making change. So energy is either transformed or transferred every time work is done. So if you know anything about physics, or if you remember anything from your physics class, law of thermodynamics, the first is to say there's the conservation of energy, where energy is never created, cannot be created or destroyed. So the only thing that energy does is kind of moves. Like it spreads and it transfers or transforms, but it's never created. It cannot be created because no one can create it, right? The only creator is God, God alone. But of course, not all physicists agree on that or say that. But at least in the law, they say that there is no creation of or destruction of energy, they say. But there's like two types of energy. There's kinetic energy and potential energy. Kinetic is energy of motion, like a car moving, plane flying, object falling. So that's your energy. So it could be electrical motion, radiation, thermal. And then potential energy is like energy that's stored in an object. So like a parked car has potential to move. It's not moving now. But when a car has an accident and runs into the parked car, hopefully you don't do that, any of you, but the parked car then moves as a result, right? So that is sort of another motion, and there is energy there. So that's the potential energy. And chemical energy is one of those, which is that it has potential to be found in atoms and molecules and these bonds and stuff like that. So chemical energy is relevant for us. It's not just chemists with goggles and beakers and labs, but that's what's happening in our body. So where does my energy come from? I know you want to go to the gym and do all of that burn off and energy out, energy in, and all that stuff. But your body actually does that work. So we start with physics, and you go into biochemical and biological. So chemical energy is associated with food. So you need food to have energy. You got energy today? Oh, Pastor, I'm waiting for the bagel. Yes, I understand. Bagel? Yes, bagel is full of carbs. And carbs is what where energy comes from. So I was like studying this a little bit. I'm like, yes, we need carbs. We can't say no to carbs. We need carbs, yes. So the way we measure energy, especially from food, is obviously in calories. So people may be counting calories for their diet and their needs and stuff like that. But our body stores energy through stores the chemical bonds of atoms and molecules, and this energy keeps us warm, healthy, and active. And this energy is released through digestion. So digestion is critical. So what's happening in your gut, and then it affects the entire body. And here, the part of the body that actually produces energy is mitochondria. So again, I'm sorry. So I'm just like bringing a little bit of science. It's not my field either. I had to do a lot of like background study on this. But mitochondria is membrane bound cell organelle. So it's within a cell. And cell itself is like very complex, you know, organization. But in there is this thing called mitochondria. The function of it is to produce energy. So it goes through this process through the molecule called ATP, and then it produces ATP stands for adenosine, okay, and triphosphate. Who said that? Oh, wow, okay, thank you, Isaac. Thank you, all right. All right. So ATP is what produces, so through ATP, so this energy is produced in the body, so your body is moving. But interesting, this mitochondria is present in different parts of the body, and some parts of the body have more than others. So for example, your muscles, you need energy for your muscles to lift, to bench press, all that. So your muscles have a lot of mitochondria, and so does your liver, because liver has to do a lot of work, right? So get rid of the toxin in your body, and then make sure that whole body is clear and healthy, running, as well as your brain. Your brain is full of energy. You need good energy for your brain, not just your muscles. Your brain also needs a lot of, does have a lot of this mitochondria, so that your body is moving very well. If there is any blockage or any dysfunction or breakdown of this mitochondria, then the whole body gets impacted. So so as large as like the or abstract as physics, you know, talking about different kind of energy like kinetic and potential, and then like you have chemical energy, then you have something that's very close to us, which is this sort of chemical energy that's about food and about the body. But we come back in greater or grander scale of life. We talk about renewable energy now because humans have developed ways to use energy that's found naturally on Earth and the planet. But this is now called dirty energy, like fossil fuel, right? So the United States gets most of its energy from fossil fuel, which people are trying to be weaned off of. Whereas in Europe, they use nuclear energy. But all of the energy that we are consuming is creating greenhouse effect and polluting. And then you have this sort of man-produced climate change, as people are talking about now, and we are seeing the results a lot. So again, we don't know quite how much is man-produced and how much is just the earth losing its life, but we understand all of this is signs of end times, as the Bible is indicating, these extreme weather that we also heard about in Hawaii, the wildfires. It's just devastating and horrifying situation there. But we are afraid that's not the beginning. That's just the beginning of the end. So it's very, very scary. So people are now investing in, governments are investing in, economies are investing in sort of clean energy. So, for example, with cars, they want to get rid of reliance on gasoline or petroleum and develop green energy, so battery-operated cars. But to make battery-operated cars, and we have them on the road now, but to get the battery, we're not talking about just cell phone batteries, which is very important too, but this is a much larger, more powerful. But to get battery, to make battery, you're going to need to get lithium, for one, and nickels and other types. So to mine these minerals, you have to tap into these sort of like a jungle, like natural settings in the world. So you got to get these resources. And the way that you get the extract lithium, for example, you need to pollute the area in such devastating way that the waterway gets polluted in the meantime. So you see the irony in all this, right? To get green energy, to develop green energy, you have to pollute the world. So it's like a vicious cycle. So the people who live, who tend to be more the native, the local, impoverished neighborhoods, perhaps, and then in the United States, Native Americans who live near these areas where there's a lot of the mining happening, when the companies come in, they use the strong, powerful chemical to wash, to extract this lithium or nickels or whatever, in Africa, for example. It just creates all this mess for the people who live there. And not only live there, if the water system gets polluted, then fish get polluted. And the fish is not just being consumed by the people locally, but it's being moved around to people around the whole globe. Oh my God. I know, what a way to start the Sunday sermon right here. But it's for us to understand that, yes, there is no way for us to create energy. And this human dependency on energy, even if we're trying to go from dirty to clean, it actually feeds into this whole cycle of never ending and never finding perfect solution. And that's where the Bible reminds us that the one who made energy at the first place, because even physics, they're saying, there is no way to figure, it's a big mystery in physics, where this energy came from, this level of energy that we are actually, even though in the law of thermodynamics with entropy, which is the second law, it's not about disappearing or disorder as in like it's going to go away, but energy is actually spreading. So there's a measure, they can measure the spread of energy. So the way physicists understand the universe is like there's a set of energy and it's just staying that way. It's just moving around. But what the Bible tells us is there is a secret, a mystery. The answer is the mystery. The one who created energy is God. The one who holds energy is God, for he is the source of all strength. Do you believe that? And it is by his power he holds all things to this day, as Hebrews 1:3 says. In Genesis 1:1, God said, "Let there be," and he created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth filled with energy that scientists are just kind of scratching the surface and studying, right? And from there, yes, we have hydroelectric or whatever plants to give us energy and electricity and radiation and all these things that humans have been endowed with intelligence and ability to use. But the one who has place in there is God. But not only that, as we go, as the Lord Jesus himself said in the Bible, that the disciples wrote, and in the end, in 2 Peter 3:7, it's by the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire. So not only does he hold all things by his power to this day that he created by his power, but also by his power he will end all things. So no matter how hard humans make effort to sustain their life, and I'm not saying let's stop living. No, we are living, and we have purpose, especially as Christians, as spiritual beings, to live another day, which I'm going to get to at the end. But this effort of let's sustain the planet, let's sustain and prolong its life by developing, switching our energy source and so on, all of this really is in vain, because the one who holds all things in his hand and the one who will crush all and end all is him, God, the source of all strength. Do you want to know about him? Do you want to live by his strength, by making him your strength? Amen? That's what the Bible shows us. At creation, in the beginning, when all things were made, he formed them by his power. Psalm 65:6 says, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. So starting with his command of let there be light, and let there be expanse, let there be the land and the plant, the sun and the moon and the stars, and let there be the seas and the fish and in the sea and the birds in the air and humans. He created them all, and by his power they are sustained to this day. He didn't end there, however. He chose one man later on and breathed into him the breath of life and made man a living being. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God made man from the dust of the ground. That's what happened in day 6 of creation. He also made animals from the dust of the ground. So we live this one life, after which, after death, we return to dust. But during the life from beginning to end, birth to death, we consume energy. Like, we're eating food and we're consuming. But the irony of this is the more we eat. The Koreans, they have birthday soup, or New Year's Day, we eat rice cake soup. But if you have a history of eating the most rice cake soup, you're closer to death than the rest. Right? Like a birthday soup. Like, the more you had of your birthday soup, the closer you are to death. You get what I'm saying? If you're like, I don't receive that, I don't get the birthday soup, then how about birthday cake, all right? So the more birthday candles you've blown out in your life, the closer you are to death. How about that, all right? So that is the reality. I know it sounds depressing, but it is reality that we should think about. It's like we celebrate birthday, but it's like, oh, I'm a year closer. I'm a year closer to the end, yeah? So the dust body has no way to renew itself. It, even though the cells, yes, they're dividing and renewing, but in reality, the hair that's falling off the scalp, there's no way to put it back, is there? You know, the skin that we shed, skin cells we shed, there's no way to put it back. It's already dead. So it only goes one way. Well, that's entropy. It's like going one way. It's a loss or transfer going one way, and that's how God made these bodies. So, you know, that's how they describe the death of the body, is that by then, the difficulty of breathing, it's like they don't even have energy to breathe. So if anybody witnessed anyone passing, you might be able to relate to that. It's like they don't even have the energy, certainly, to eat. So then by then, they have the IV, you know, going in, or some liquid thing, or they're consuming just to sustain their energy. But in the end, they don't even have the energy to breathe because they have to let go. That's what Pastor Kang said when she watched her mother die. She went, and it was like the last thing let out, and she was gone. So that is the finite life of the body. But into such man, here is a creation of another being. God breathed the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God is spirit, so his breath is spirit. So this breath of life is, in Hebrew, ruah. So when that breath, which is spirit, ruah, went into the man became not just flesh being that lives one life, from dust it comes and goes back to dust, and that is not changed, but in that body, God made spirit. So man becomes this sort of dual package called a living being. Say with me, man became a living being. The man became a living being, and he's our ancestor. His name is then Adam. So we come from him, so we are also Adam. I'm Adam. I'm a living being. Yes, even though we don't feel the spirit inside, but that's how God made us. Therefore, that's what we need to think about, the strength, like the energy, all the energy that we want in and we want output, input, all the things that we think about in the flesh. How much more for the spirit? All the flesh effort is here now, but gone tomorrow. We don't know, in fact, what's going to happen tomorrow. But the spirit is to exist infinitely. It doesn't disappear, because that's the nature of spirit. And to Adam, our ancestor, God gave him the word to live by. The body has its own food to consume and have energy from, but the spirit has its own food to have energy from, strength from. And that's the word of God. So it was given in the form of command to Adam, which said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will. So even if you eat a lot of food in for your body, if you don't eat the word of God, your spirit will die. That's what God was saying to Adam. Unfortunately, but this was obviously all part of God's plan. There was a tempter, the snake, the serpent, who tempted the woman, and through the woman, Adam broke the word and took the forbidden fruit. As a result, sin occurs. Sin happens. Sin entered the spirit, and therefore God, he was separated from God. And to make this physical, God banished Adam and Eve from the garden and put a flaming sword around the garden. So that represented the broken relationship between God and men. What did the flaming sword on the garden represent? If you're still thinking about counting calories or bench press, forget about that. All right? Come back here. Come back here. But because God, so that broken relationship will then lead all mankind to follow the devil, the source of sin, to hell. But because God had a plan to reveal himself, work to reveal himself as a source of strength for all men, he began by calling on the people of Israel. But the way he did it was by calling on Moses. So when Moses was not no longer prince of Egypt, but an old man at the age of around 80. So around 80, you don't have much strength. I'm not there yet, but I hear from people who are in that area, in that range of age, that getting up takes effort. Getting out of bed takes effort, right? So the age of 80, Moses was not a mighty man. He was an old man, and he leaned on his staff, his basically cane, like very long cane, strong cane, to move about. But to such man, God gave the mission to bring his people out from Egypt, where the people were enslaved. So God said to him in Exodus 3:10-12, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. So all these signs happened to him right there. The staff turning into snake and picking up. Snake turns back to staff, and his hand turning leprous and being healed again. So all of that gave him boldness to go into Egypt and talk to the king of Egypt. Now at the time, Egypt was a superpower nation. What's today's theme? Strength and power. So superpower nation, as in the U.S. is thought to be the superpower, I think to this day, yes, still a superpower nation. But so Egypt was a superpower nation at the time, and the people of Israel were many, and they were enslaved under this king. And Moses, an old man, demanding the king to let the people go. Of course, he didn't budge, but after 10 signs, the last one is the death of every firstborn, the king surrendered. So the people of Israel were released. They were let go. So they were liberated, and they were delivered by Moses, of course the Lord, but delivered by Moses, and brought them in through the Red Sea to follow Moses all the way to the promised land. But they had to, of course, travel in the desert. But he had great power that the Egyptian soldiers and horses that pursue the people drown in the sea. So Psalm 33:16 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength, because the Lord Jehovah, Lord God Jehovah, was with Moses, was with Israel. Do you believe that? Which name is that again? Jehovah. What does it mean? Uh-oh. You didn't think I was going to ask, right? Yeah, I like to throw a curveball once in a while to check if you're awake. Yes? What does that mean? I am. There you go. I am. So Yahweh is the Hebrew name that comes from this, the letters that represent the self-existent God. I am means the self-existent God. He is the only uncreated one, meaning he is the powerful one. He is the stronghold. He is the source of all strength. Yes? So by his might, by his strength, by his power, he brought the people out. And the people are then known as the people of God, the people of Jehovah. And they, after they lived in the, they followed Moses and the ark in the desert, of course, only 2 out of the 2 million who left Egypt survived because their lack of, because of the lack of their faith. But those, the remaining of them followed Joshua and crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. The promised land is the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan was given as promised land inheritance for the people of Israel, but it was not empty land. It actually has 6 tribes of people living there. So what does that mean for the Israelites? They had to fight, 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 fight. Because the Lord said, the Lord has given you the city. Go. And what do? They went. They went. So starting with which city? Jericho. There you didn't get the, hello, you didn't get the memo? Yeah, those of you who've been to Logo, Zoe, you got the memo. Yes. So they had to go about the city, once a day for 7 days and altogether 13 times. So on the 13th time, on the 7th day, what were they told to do? Shoot it down? Throw bombs? Drone attack? TNT? No. With a great shout. With a great shout. So they probably went, not Yeshua, but maybe went, maybe not even Yahweh. Adonai! The Lord! Elohim! Adonai! Wah! Hallelujah! And the walls came tumbling down. Do you believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible records in Joshua. So with Joshua's leadership, the people followed, and the way they were able to bring down the walls of the city of Jericho was because the ark went before them. Certainly they shouted, but I mean, what kind of shouting can be that powerful? There's sound energy, by the way, but it's not that strong enough to shake down and break down the walls of a city that was very strong and mighty, but rather it was actually the ark that went before them. So the ark, the priest went before them and they circled around. So with the ark, they had to go. Yes? So the people follow and circled and circled because the ark had the name of the Lord. What was the name again? The name of Jehovah. So that was their history as they're settling down in this promised land, that they believe that it was the Lord, Lord God Jehovah, who was present with them. So they experienced his power by conquering this land. Later in the book of Judges, we read about Gideon and his men. So there was a selection of the warriors. There were thousands, and the Lord said, there's too many. So cut it down. So remember the whole, like, bring them to a river and see how they drink water. How are you supposed to drink water if you want to be selected? Not like a dog, but to drink like this. Why are you drinking? I'm like, I will be doing the same thing. I don't know why they were doing that. But the Lord said to Gideon, cut those guys out. They're not hired. They're fired. Only those who are drinking, making cup with their hands are hired. So there are 300 of them to fight with Gideon against the Midianites. So this is another tribe that was present there. And they were mighty. They were a strong army. But the Lord had them. Again, not with drone attacks or TNT or nuclear bomb or anything, but they were to have trumpets, empty jars, and torches. What were they? Trumpets, empty jars, and torches. What kind of weapon is that? It's not a weapon. It's just secret of the Lord who was with them. So in the middle of the night, they were to shout. Where for the Lord and for Gideon, they were to shout and they were to break the jars. So the Midianites were asleep and sound asleep at night when they heard like the empty jars breaking and then trumpet blowing and the fire coming at them. The only thing they could do is what? Run. Yes. In confusion, destroy each other and fighting. And in the end, they were all destroyed. Do you believe that? That's the history of Israel. Elisha was a prophet following Elijah, but Elisha himself was also responsible of holding off the enemy when the Aramean army surrounded Israel. In 2 Kings 6, 15 to 18 describes the scene. And his servant comes early in the morning and sees an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city and says to Elisha, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha tells the servant, "Don't be afraid." And he prays to the Lord and says, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." So the servant opens his eyes, and what does he see? He sees horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha to say, "Wow, those who are with us are more than those who are against us." Hallelujah. So Elisha prayed for the blindness or the enemies, so they were retreated, so they did not have to fight that fight at all. Amen. So Elisha performed many, many things, and to show that he had power in that name of Jehovah. So even after he died, when a dead body was being buried next to Elisha's body, what happened to that body? Anyone know? The dead bones came back to life and stood. Wow. As I said, when people die, they don't even have the energy to breathe. So how much more for dead bones? But even in his dead bones, Elisha's power was remaining, so that another dead body, when it touched, the dead body came to life. To all show that Jehovah was the strength of Israel. But when we talk about power and strength, we have to talk about who? Oh my God, the strong man. Who's the strongest man in the Old Testament? There you go, Samson. Oh my goodness. Who are you? What did you say? I don't know what name you were saying. Samson. Hello, Samson. Yeah, Samson. Remember Samson, right? How do you have his strength? From what? From his hair. But really, it's the Spirit of the Lord. Right? So anytime he had to like rip up a mouth of lion or some do, you know, all this strength. And from then on, and of course, he has this whole, his weakness really was not the hair, losing the hair, but was women. Yes. Especially the Philistine women. This was his problem. Yes. So he married one and it didn't work out. And then Delilah, because of that, he gives away the secret. And then he's now shaved, his head is shaved, and he loses power. But while he's in prison, these dum-dums forget that his hair was growing. Yes, so don't worry if you get a bad haircut. Your hair will grow. Yes, your hair will grow. So that is the lesson of Samson. His hair grew so that he's brought out to entertain the Philistines, the rulers and whatever, these big shots, the elites, in one festival or a feast. And then he's brought out almost like an animal, you know, like a circus, and he's chained. But he tells the people who, the guards who are bringing him, and said, "Please lead me to two columns, pillars, so I could touch them and lean on them." Meanwhile, he's praying to the Lord, "Give me strength one more time and let me revenge these enemies who gouged out my eyes." Meanwhile, he's got the hair back. And again, this whole phrase is repeated. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The same Spirit who gave him power to rip up the lion's mouth or like tie up the fox's tails or whatever he was doing and destroying the Philistines previously. This time, he uses all his strength and the building collapses. Everybody in it was destroyed, including himself. But what the book records is that he killed more people than he ever did before, because he was a mighty man. Another man who was very small, but maybe he's a little giant because he was a giant slayer. His name was David. There you go. Before he was king, he was a young shepherd boy. But with a sling stone, he killed the Philistine giant warrior, Goliath. And the stone landed on his head. And then he beheaded this giant. I'm sure him holding the head, it probably took a while to behead him. But anyway, holding the head was probably like half of his size. But he was mighty, not because of his own physical strength, but because he honored and feared the name of the Lord, Jehovah. So that's the history of Israel. So the sanctuary that was built that had the Ark of the Covenant, which had the name of Jehovah, reminded the people of Israel from generation to generation, that the strength of Israel is in the name of Jehovah. What was the strength of Israel? Where was the strength of Israel coming from? Not from their army, not from their horses or their kings, but from Jehovah. So Psalm 18, 1 to 2. Let's read that together. "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Verse 1 again. "I love you, Lord, my strength." Again, I love you, Lord, my strength. Again, I love you, Lord, my strength. If he is my strength, how can I not love him? Because my life depends on him. That was the confession of the people of Israel. Not just of the King David who wrote a lot of these psalms, but actually this is a confession of the people of Israel. As a people, as a nation, they did not have their own strength. But when the time, when there were these moments in their history, they were losing strength, losing battles, and losing even their sovereignty. They trusted in their Lord, their God, Jehovah, and Jehovah restored their strength. So they depended on the Lord. They loved the Lord. They praised the Lord. They served the Lord. But with time, they began to lose their faith. They began to compromise their faith. So as they lived with the Gentiles, they began worshiping their gods, going their way. And the prophet Isaiah in 31, the Lord speaking through him, said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against that wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, those who help will stumble. Those who are helped will fall. All will perish together." So here's the Lord angry, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "You did not seek me for my help. Instead, you sought your enemies." Remember Egyptians, right? They were the slave drivers. But they went down to Egypt and said, "Could you send us some help? We need some help, support. Send reinforcement. Please send us your horses and your horsemen, your chariots." Instead of seeking God for his help, they looked to humans who are not spirit, who are mortals, who are weak, who are in the flesh. So the Lord was angry. As a result, they were destroyed. Their temple was torn down at one point, and they were taken as captives and taken as exile. But later, they were released back to restore the temple, and later on through Herod the Great, they rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem. But they were still under a foreign power, the Roman ruling. When God sent his son in the name of Yeshua, he came. But because the temple was still standing, even though they didn't have their own sovereignty, they did not lose their hope. The people of Israel held on to their hope. The Lord will give them back their strength one day. Give them power back so that they will have kings and kings of kings come out of them. And the temple was that reminder. So when Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua in the original pronunciation, which means the Savior, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made the Jewish people upset? "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that. But that upset the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders. Without the temple, there's no guarantee. The temple is a reminder that God is our strength. He is our fighter. He is our stronghold. He's our defense. He is our security. He is our power, our help. Without the temple, we have no guarantee. That's how they understood. So they wanted to kill Yeshua for what he said. And that's exactly what the priest said later on after they arrested him. And they said, "You said about the temple, because of what you said about the temple, we have arrested you. We brought charges against you." So when Yeshua said destroy it, he is not talking about the temple, the building, but he's actually talking about the temple of his body. Because he is saying, in 3 days, it's going to be raised back. He's not saying about a building that's going to get knocked down and in 3 days coming back. He's talking about the temple of his body. What is his body? A temple. And what does a temple have again? The ark, the name. What's that name? He did not come in the name of Jehovah. That's the name of God of the Old Testament for the people of Israel. What name did he come in? The name of Yeshua, the Father's name, John 5:43. He has come in the Father's name, and through his death and his resurrection, he's going to reveal that he is the power, the stronghold, the source of strength for the souls of all men, not just the people coming from Abraham, not just the people who belong to the nation of Israel, who are protected physically, who gain physical strength. All the miracles and signs that they experienced in the Old Testament were physical, right? So the physical warfare, physical battle, physical healing, physical obstacles, and physical strength that they receive and they lost. But here is Yeshua, the Son of God, coming and saying, "I'm going to die, but after that, I'm going to be risen back to life. This is all within God's plan and will that I'm going to reveal that I am the source, the true source of strength, the source of power, because through my death and my resurrection, I will break through, not physical barriers, but spiritual barriers and give strength, not to the flesh, but to the spirit. Amen? Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. Who was with God in the beginning? Who's He there? So it's not, people say, oh, it's God. No, God was with God. That doesn't make sense. We're talking about the Word, right? So in the beginning, the Word. So in the beginning there is not the same in the beginning as Genesis 1:1, when God, by His power, created all things. This in the beginning here in John 1 is eternity. So before the world was made, before God displayed His power by creating all things and holding all things, this is eternity. In eternity, God was, God is, and the Word was with Him. And the Word was God. So meaning the Word in nature, the essence, is God. And God is the source of strength. Yes? So the Word is the strength, the source of strength. God is the source of strength. The Word is the source of strength. So in verse 3 it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So who created the world by His power? It is God in Genesis 1, but more specifically here, it is the Word, not sound, but Word with the capital letter W is the self-manifestation of God. So this is the way God decided to reveal Himself, manifest Himself, ho logos in Greek. What is it again in English? The Word. That Word created the world by His power. And the Word became, verse 14, flesh. The Word became and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. Who came from where? Who came from the Father? The Word. And when He comes from the Father, He's known as the Son. And He came in which name? Not Jehovah, but the name of? So the power of God came in the powerful name of the Father, Yeshua. So in the Old Testament, they knew that name as Jehovah. Only the people of Israel could confidently say that power was with them, because it was only revealed and given to the people of Israel. But here is Yeshua saying, that was only a preview, a foreshadow. Now I have come to give power to the spirit of all men by revealing Myself as the source of power. Now He has come in the flesh to reveal the power of God. Do you believe that? Say it with me. The Word became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. God became. The source of strength became. The source of power became. So for men to believe. As we read in the four books of the New Testament, the gospel books, as the witnesses recorded His life, His public life for 3 years, which is after His baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, He began to work as the Christ, the Messiah prophesied to come, was filled with signs that revealed His power. So His power came from His body. So in Luke 6, it says, the people came to Him and they all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all. So they say that at the time, we're not talking hundreds of people. I mean, we have hundreds of people here. This is like not even a tenth of that crowd back in the day, right? So in the time of Yeshua, there were thousands, tens of thousands of people following Him wherever He went as the word spread that He was doing these miraculous works, giving sight to the blind and cleaning the lepers and even raising the dead. And they understood that the power was coming from His body. So a good story is, example is in Luke 8. So let's look at that together. Luke 8, 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touch me. I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still... All right, so just up to there. So for this woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years, so you can imagine 12 years of bleeding. Energy or no energy? No energy. Yeah. I mean, bleeding, you know, women menstruate once a month, and that it drains the woman's body because you're losing all of that, like the blood. So, and during birth, giving birth, moms lose a lot of breath, blood. So that's very weakening of the body. So you can imagine this woman suffering from this disease for 12 years and she had no healing. But understanding that Yeshua had power to heal and the power is coming from his body. Here she is with all her strength, all her might, sticking her hand out to, if I can touch even corner, not even the whole thing, but just corner of his cloak, not even his hand or his feet, but just a corner of his cloak, I will be healed. So she had this faith being desperate to reach out and touch his cloak. And the moment she did it, the bleeding stopped. And it didn't end there. Yeshua said, he stopped and said, who touched me? And this just doesn't make sense. There's like tens of thousands of people around him. People are brushing up against him, bumping into him. And Yeshua is saying, someone touched me. And then Peter said, like, we can't tell who touched you. How can you tell? And he said, I felt power go out from me. So then the woman said, coming forward, I did so. So he didn't call her out to embarrass her, but to reveal that in fact power did come out of his body to heal this sick person. Do you believe that? Describing all that he did in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Not only by the power that came out of his body did he heal, he also used his word, the word of his power, to drive out demons. So there are so many cases where he commanded demons to come out. And Mark 1:25 and 28, we read about that where a man who was possessed and demons started acting out and the Lord commanded, be quiet, come out of the man. And the demon shrieked. The man shrieked, but demon was shrieking through his voice and left him and made the man fall. And the people were wondering, did the man die? But no. The man was healed, made clean, because the demon left at the power is of his word. Do you believe that? And he also gave the power to the disciples to do the same. So he sent the disciples out and said, use my name and use my power to drive out demons. But as we read in the beginning of Matthew 17, this father of a sick boy, sick child, the child has seizures and suffers greatly. And he comes to Yeshua and says, can you please heal my son? He didn't just end there. He said, I actually brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do it. And the disciples, I could see behind him going. So they were very embarrassed. So the Lord then got upset and said, you unbelieving, perverse generation, how long do I have to stay with you? Where's your faith? He's saying, where's your faith? If you had faith as small as mustard seed, you will command this mountain go from here to there. Because all he did was just command the unclean spirit and the boy was healed. Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of the boy and the boy was healed at that moment. So the disciples were just so embarrassed and felt so bad and said, why is it that we couldn't do it? And the Lord is saying, you don't have faith. That's why. If you had faith as small as a mustard seed. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? Everyone's going like this. If you see a mustard seed, it's really, really, really tiny. Small than, I think, sesame seed. Yeah, so it's very, very small. So the Lord is actually picking out not watermelon seed or a pumpkin seed. He said, faith as small as a mustard seed. He is saying, if you had such faith, if you had faith at all, that's what he's saying. If you have faith at all, you will be able to move this mountain from here to there. Nothing will be impossible for you. So he is revealing the power of faith. If you have the power of faith, power will come out of you. Power will come out of your word. And you will drive out demons, accursed spirits. And you will heal. You will do exactly what I am doing. But of course, he himself, even though he displayed his great power, when it came time for his arrest, he did not display any of it. Instead, he went like a helpless sheep being caught by a slaughterer, and that he was beaten, flogged, stripped, and nailed in the end. But before he was nailed to the cross, he was flogged. All night he was interrogated. He was beaten and punched and spat on and then finally flogged, lashed. He lost so much blood and so much energy that he couldn't carry his own cross, which is what these people who were about to be killed on the cross were told to do. So the two men who died next to him on the cross on the same day, they carried their crosses up the hill. Yeshua, who was of a young age, about 33, just couldn't carry the cross anymore because he had no more strength left in him. And it's actually written in Psalm 22. Let's read that together. 22, 14 to 15. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. So in verse 14, it says, my mouth is dried up like potsherd. In the Hebrew text, it says, it's my strength dried up like potsherd, like fragments of pottery, dried up clay. He's like dust, turned into dust, because crucifixion is completely being dehydrated, right, of water and blood. So when they nailed him to the cross, it was for him to bleed out of everything. And that was the moment he let out, I am thirsty, of course, to fulfill the scripture. That is here in Psalm 22. But he was really completely poured out, completely drained out of all his energy and all his strength. And that was the moment he said, it is finished. That was the moment that he laid down his life completely, surrendering into the hands of the Father. He entrusted his body, his life, and saying, Father, you alone can bring me back to life. For you alone are the source of my strength. You alone are the source of my power. I trust you with my life. Amen. That's what he confessed as he died on the cross, saying, I love you, Father, my strength. So Psalm 18 is not only the confession of David or confession of Israel, it's actually the confession of Yeshua. I love you, Father, my strength. My Father is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My Father is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Mother, my Father is my stronghold. And by surrendering, though he knows no sin, and he is a source of power, by becoming completely powerless and confessing the Father alone is the source of all power, all strength, he gave glory to the Father. Hallelujah! Through his death, he judged the ruler of death, the source of sin, the devil. And by pouring out all his blood, he gave out his life for all believers to drink and live. All souls of men to drink and live. That's what he accomplished on the cross. Do you believe that? But in 3 days, he was raised back to life. The Father raised him back. The Father raised up Yeshua among the dead. Acts 13:33 says, and the Father lifted him up into the heavenly throne where he is seated in that throne and reigns forever to this day. And he is the source of power who receives power forever and ever. Revelation 5:12, the angels say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah! It is from that throne the Holy Spirit came in the name of Yeshua, the name of power. How many of you know the name of Yeshua? How many of you called upon the name of Yeshua and have received this blood? That blood you receive into your body for extra energy? No. Where did the blood go? It's into your spirit. And you call him my Lord, my Savior, our Father. Amen. And it is into such souls the Holy Spirit came. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. What is he doing you? Makes you feel good? Does he tell you what kind of job to get? Who to marry? Where to live? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, comes to the souls who have been saved, who have been forgiven of their sins, who have been redeemed and forgiven and received life. He comes to souls to increase the power of faith in those who believe. What does he do? Increase the power of faith. Amen? Amen. Have you got the power? Have you got the power? Amen. Even if you might not have physical power, the power that matters, that will go from strength to strength, power to power, from earth to eternity is the power of faith in our souls. Amen. So faith, even as small as a mustard seed, can do all things as the Lord promised. So it is not by physical strength or physical abilities of the brain, of the willpower, or even your family connections. You know, it's like people, how do you get a job? You get, it's through who you know, right? It's not what you know, but who you know, through your connections. You get a job, you through connections, you meet people, you find helpers. And if your family is connected, you come from quote-unquote good family, meaning you got a lot of good connections, and your future is all set up for you. So people can say, I don't have any of that, so my life is weak and powerless and pathetic and sad. Even in that is the case for us in the past before meeting Yeshua, by receiving the blood of Yeshua, the name of Yeshua, we have received the power, we have received the source of strength. I have made Yeshua to be the source of my strength. Amen? Amen? Amen. Go to John 14, 12 to 14. What do we do with that? Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will. Who's saying all this? And who is Yeshua? The source of all strength. Do you believe that? And he is saying, ask me anything in my name. That name is the name of? So the Holy Spirit reminds us and lets us do the work that Yeshua did. What is the work that he did? He glorified the Father. How did he do that? How are we to do that? Here he commands. For the Father to be glorified, he commanded us to ask in the name of Yeshua. Ask whatever in the name of Yeshua. And Yeshua says, I will do it. Are you excited about that? You have to be asking. That's why you get excited. If you don't even ask, you're like, what does that mean, asking? Well, I'll tell you what that means. A believer, the believer who's made by the Holy Spirit, who's living by the Holy Spirit, then uses this name of power, the name of Yeshua, to pray. Amen. Amen? Because it is by praying that I ask Yeshua of my needs, of my situations, whether it's healing in the bodies or I need support for my livelihood. Daily bread is guaranteed for his children, but it's not coming down from the heaven like manna days. I got to go to work. So daily bread is guaranteed, meaning work is guaranteed. As long as I'm willing to do it, I'm going out there looking, it is guaranteed. Amen? Yes. So he will provide for me. So if there's any trouble or any situation and I need a different job, not for greedy reasons, but I need a job so that it could support me and that I have more time to serve the Lord, more time for my soul, and that's what I need to pray for. Amen? So we have so many things that we need to pray for, but the Lord is saying, for the Father may be glorified, I will do it. So the way we glorify the Father is by asking in the name of Yeshua. So Yeshua does it, answers, provides help, and brings answer. I must pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So who is a believer? Believer is someone who has faith as small as a mustard seed. Do you have faith as small as mustard seed? Do you have faith as small as mustard seed? Yes? That means you need to use the name of Yeshua to pray. Amen? So by strength we live. In the past, again, you might have relied on your wealth, the wealth of your parents or your family, or the strength of your bodies or strength of your brains or whatever is in a physical matter. You have relied on that as your source of strength. But now, after receiving the blood of Yeshua and having my sins cleansed, redeemed and forgiven, cleansed, now I'm born again as a child of God, a new creation. And now I receive the name of Yeshua as my power. I use it to pray, to break down and break through any obstacle, any barrier. Amen? Do you have barrier in your life? If you say no, you shouldn't be here. You should be in heaven. No, seriously. Everyone faces barrier. I mean, it could be any situation, but number one, your body is your barrier. You understand? Because of this body that's supposed to help me, the spirit, I say amen here, but come Monday morning, I can't get up to go pray. I'm so tired. I'll pray later. Mañana. I never do it. Because of this body being so lazy, I'd rather do this at home. and then go out and evangelize. I'd rather do this than talk on the phone and playing games than go preach and go serve. So how this body is my barrier? Well, it should be my instrument, my tool, my support. I'm supposed to use my body, make it a slave, as Paul said. I beat my body like a jockey beating the horse to listen to the rider, the jockey, right? So I'm supposed to train my body to listen to me, the spirit. But because the body's so lazy, instead of going this way, it's going the other way. The spirit is losing out because of the flesh. So starting with my flesh, I need to break through, break down this barrier. And that is only possible by praying in the name of Yeshua. So I go from day to day. I need to gain strength through prayer. So even in the morning, early morning, I know that's the most ideal way. Before you talk to anybody, before any idea comes to your head, before you utter any words out of your mouth, that you start with prayer. Now, I understand because the people who live around here in New Jersey, we come to church to pray. So it doesn't, your schedule is like you have really early start, so it's too hard for you to get up even earlier to come pray and then go to work. So you push back to the end of the day. So you have a scheduled prayer, either in the beginning or at the end of the day. But regardless, you need to start the day with prayer, even if it's brief and you have a lengthy prayer at night. But you need to start the day in prayer, saying, even though I have lost power and strength in my body, but not only that, I have lost strength in my heart. My heart is so broken over such situation because of this relationship, because lack of fruit, lack of seeing any change in my life, in the life of those people that I'm taking care of. I'm depleted. I am falling into despair. I'm discouraged. But when I bring myself on my knees and say, I have no power, I am completely powerless. The only powerful one is you, Yeshua. So I come before the throne of mercy. The throne of mercy. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace and mercy in times of need. In times of need. And help in time of need. And He is the ever-present help in my life when I pray. Even though I say, I'm too tired to go to pray. Here's a secret. If you pray, you will gain strength. Amen? Amen? Amen. And the strength comes not from the body, from within the spirit. Amen. It's the spirit to the soul to the body. How does it go? Spirit, soul, the body. So when your spirit is strong, your heart will be strong. Your mind will be strong. Your desire will be there. Your motivation is there. But you lost your motivation because your spirit is down. You're not right with God. So many excuses, like so many barriers. You got all this build up. You know, like you need to exfoliate your skin. When you go to a Korean spa, like they scrub your dead skin for you. And noodles come out. Noodles, noodles, noodles. I know, noodles. They're like, what are you talking about? You have to go there. Yes, it's pretty scary. They expose your skin. You become a new person. It's like a snake coming, losing its skin and coming out brand new. So that's what happened. You don't pray. You don't live for your soul. You got such thick layer, dead skin. There's nothing penetrating. Meaning, God's blessing doesn't come to your life. You can say, Lord, Lord. And even as you're praying, if your prayer is like babbling, as I've preached at the retreat and before and all this time, if you're babbling and your prayer is meaningless, it's just religious and just checking off a list, falling asleep even. The dead layer is there, so God's help is not coming. I heard like heartbreaking story in Maui, you know, the fire. Because the fire was so fierce. And then when the fires were sort of more under control, I think on Saturday or something, there was a bad accident or something in the island. I've never been there, so I don't know. But I guess it's small. Because it was so congested and blocked that the EMT and the rescue workers couldn't get through. So the help is all loaded up. They had truck with like first aid and food and water, everything. But out of all this disastrous situation, there's a car accident. I mean, which could happen because there's power lines and people are chaotic and there's abandoned cars, burnt down. It's just crazy. It's like hell. You're seeing hell. And then the help is there, but they can't go because it's blocked. And there are people just who need like every, by the minute and the second help, but it's not going. And that could be the case for many of us here in this room. You can say, amen, Lord, Lord, but you don't pray and your prayer is not genuine. Help is not coming. Cannot come through. So does that mean that you give up? No. This word is telling you still have a chance. Amen? You want to live? You want strength? Do you want power? Amen. then I need to start over. Reset. Game over, reset, restart. And I need to use the power of the name, my strength, my power, the name of Yeshua, and pray. Amen. And by that name, I must use that name to drive out demons, cursed spirits, unclean, impure spirits. These are spirits of dead unbelievers who remain dead and unclean in their spirit, and they bring on curse in the living bodies. So we see that in the story of the apostles and disciples, and also to this day, many of us have the experience by commanding these demons to leave in the name of Yeshua, the name of power, that we can experience healing, freedom, even lame man walking. And that was experience that Peter had shown in Acts 3. So in front of the temple was this beggar who was lame from birth, and he was begging for money. So when Peter and John were going in, and they were looking at him, and he was looking at them going, "Do you guys have money? Do you have change?" And Peter had said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua, get up and walk." And what happened to the man? The man went, because he's never walked ever before. So he heard the word, because for the first time in his life, no one has ever told him to get up and walk, right? Everyone probably looked at him going, "Oh, poor guy. Oh, God, he needs help. Here's the spare change." But no one has ever told him to get up and walk until this moment. And with all his hope and strength and faith, as small as mustard seed, he believed. And he believed and he obeyed, and he did all his effort. He put all his effort to get up and walk, and that's exactly what he did. He got up and walked and started jumping and praising God. Hallelujah! Also in Paul, the apostle later, he was not even one of the 12, but by the Holy Spirit, he is now a disciple, an apostle in Acts 20. He is preaching to people because he's going to leave the next day, and he's preaching for hours and hours. This reminds me of, there was a man a couple of weeks ago, he was Samaritan's Purse volunteer, and I was talking to him. He said, "First of all, I've never been in a sermon that long before." And I said, "You haven't seen anything yet." That's what I said. And then he said, "And then I remember the story of Paul preaching so long that what happened? A young man, Eutychus, who was there listening to the sermon, was falling asleep. And what happened to him?" Take note, if you fall asleep during sermon, you can fall and the man died. The man died. Someone just woke up right now. They're like, "What?" Yes. So this young man was sitting on the top, on the second floor, and he was deep asleep because Paul was preaching for all night. Who knows? Maybe he preached for 8 hours. God bless him. I don't know how he did it. He preached till the next day. But when he fell from the second floor and people were all shocked, Peter said, "Don't worry." And Paul said, "Don't worry. He's alive. He's alive." And the young man got up and went upstairs and then took bread, and Paul continued to preach the next day. He's like, "Okay, I'm moving on. I'm continuing. Where was I?" And the young man went home and was alive and was a comfort. Do you believe that happened? In such a way that we are to break through any barrier that surrounds us. And Peter, who was preaching but was arrested, was chained and guarded by the soldiers, because next day Herod was going to try him. This is in Acts 12. But an angel came and woke Peter up. He was chained. He was guarded. He was next to soldiers, and more soldiers were guarding him. It's like he's like a, I don't know, it's like a spy or something, that he was somehow going to escape. So they were afraid. So they put all these protections to keep him locked there. But an angel showed up in the middle of the night and poked him on the side and said, "Hey, psst, get up. Put your clothes on and do this and this and that." So James got him done, and he was following. And Peter had no idea what was happening. Like, light was on him. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. But when he came outside, he realized he just escaped. He escaped by the power of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Also, Peter and Silas, after they were preaching and they were arrested and they were stripped and flogged, and so they were injured, they were in so much pain, but through the night they were praising God and praying. All the prisoners listened to them. And there was an earthquake suddenly in the middle of the night, shaking and undoing the chains and opening the doors and releasing them. And the jailer panicked, thinking, they're all going to escape. But Paul said, "Don't worry, we're all here." Instead, preached the jailer, so that the jailer was saved. His family was saved, and Paul and Silas were set free. Their barriers were broken down. Hallelujah! So the name of Yeshua has this power, that if I make the name of Yeshua to be my power, say, "Yeshua is my power. Yeshua is my power. The name of Yeshua is my strength. The name of Yeshua is my Then we go out and preach with that power, by Spirit's power. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3-5, I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Hallelujah. So that's why Paul had continued saying in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have these weak bodies. We have no power in these bodies. We are weak. We are becoming weaker and weaker as days go by, as we grow older. But this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Hallelujah! I love those words. Those words give me power, give me hope, give me strength. Amen? The Lord's Prayer, which we heard about at the retreat, let's say that together. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So all that is for the purpose of prayer, purpose of the Christian life, the spiritual life, which is the glory of the name of Yeshua, the name of the Father. For his kingdom, his will. Then the second part says, give us this day our daily bread. What is it? So is this about daily bread? In Matthew 6, the Lord said, don't even ask about what to eat and what to wear. Pagans go after this, right? So pagans ask for these things. Pagans care for these things. Pagan means they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Lord. They have no faith. But you have faith. Even if your faith is small as mustard seed, this is what you need to ask for. So what does this mean then? Give us this day our daily bread. The focus is not on bread, but on this day. What is the focus on? What does it tell us? We live just how many days at a time? One day. One day. I live this day. The day I call today is the day I'm alive. I'm alive this day. There's no guarantee that I'm going to be alive tomorrow. That's the weakness of this flesh. The reality of life. I know this room is full of a lot of young people. You know, and then you're like, oh, I'm going to be forever young. I'm going to be forever alive. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're 25, you live a quarter of a century. That's a long time. Your battery's running out. Seriously. Your battery's running out. A quarter is gone. Yeah, quarter is gone. And that's if you live 100 years. How many people live to that? I mean, people live to their 80s and 90s well, and very commonly these days. But there's no guarantee for that. I've seen someone who died at the age of 12. I've been to funeral then. I've been to funeral of a 16-year-old. You don't know when you're going to die. We don't know when this body will end. So I live just this day. And this day is the day I breathe. This day, my breath is held in the hand of the source of power, Yeshua. So I need this day to be provided, given just enough strength for me to live this day. Amen? That's all we need to pray for. I said, give me strength. Give me power to go on and live this day. That's all I need to worry about. If you worry about tomorrow and next month and next year, then you're going to die of your worries and your anxieties. Pastor Kay has this powerful testimony, and I was reviewing the sermon. I was listening to her. I know her testimony so well. I mean, I'm a witness to her testimony, who at the late 20s, and as soon as she got married, she got married around 27, 28, and she became ill. And they could not name her condition for the longest time. And she had been sick for about 13 years, where it's just completely depleted of energy. So her body was just burning calorie for no reason. So she has nothing to work with. So their body has nothing to work with, so it's completely fatigued. So later on, they found out it was hyperthyroidism. So she describes it as just being completely underweight and consuming a lot of food. Like the person who gets, like, you know, unlimited on the buffet table, and the restaurant owner has to, like, please leave. That kind of person. She was eating so much, but her body was completely like bones. I wish I could show you the picture from that time. Her eyes were sunken in. Her complexion was like dark. Very, very dark, because there's no life in there. And all bones. You can see her, like, bones in her pelvic bones, you can see in her pants, because she has, like, no fat at all. So she couldn't get up in the morning at all. No energy whatsoever. So you can imagine not having that much energy. What kind of outlook do you have in life? What kind of outlook do you have? When your body doesn't move for you, what kind of outlook, what kind of confidence do you have? You have none. You just fall into depression. And that's exactly how she was. So when she was in her 30s, that's how she spent her 30s. It's so heartbreaking, right? 30s is very young. It's a very able body. And she was athletic. She was an athlete in her teens and a young age. But you could not tell because she's just so sick and so drained. But after hearing the gospel, the true gospel for the first time, the truth for the first time, saying, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When she heard those hopeful words, she put all her faith into it and say, I want to believe. So help my unbelief, like that man said. And I want to believe those words and let that word come true in my life, in my body. She tossed away her medication because hypothyroidism, there's no cure to this day. It's just to maintain your weight or have enough calories to just control the condition. And she tried quitting that, all that. But she gave that all up. She said, I don't want anything. I don't want to depend on anything. I want to only depend on the name, the truth of Yeshua. And she did so. And next morning, every morning is a test period for her. But next morning, for the first time in 13 years, she felt the energy that she had never felt. And from then on, she had lived her life as an unstoppable Deacon Kang to be the Pastor Kang that she is today. Hallelujah! So hearing the testimony gives me such strength. And I have shared with you, those of you who are at Zoe, I had temporarily felt those symptoms when I had Aaron soon after giving birth. I was struck with this fatigue. Like, I was just so, so weak. And I was teaching then. Between my classes, I had to go to my office and put my head down. And I had just no energy to go to my next class because I was just so weak. I didn't know what was happening. And then Bob said, let's go to my office and have you get blood work done, and it came out as being hypothyroidism. So when I heard that, I was stunned, and because I realized, I know what that's like. It's like lifetime of medication, and there's no cure. And I am a witness to what Pastor King experienced, and I was very scared for that moment. I struggled, and I decided I cannot be on medication for the rest of my life. I'm a witness to what Yeshua did to Pastor Kang, my mother, and how she has changed her life because of it. She experienced the power of Yeshua in her life. And I also, even though my experience was so short and it was not as spectacular as her experience because she suffered for so long, and that I prayed, and there was no medication that I was throwing away. I didn't even go there. But I decided to, I'm going to fight with my faith. And today, I don't have any of the symptoms. Hallelujah! If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The words that Paul wrote in Romans 8:14-8 tells us that if we live, we live for the Lord. So even if I'm physically feeling weak or my heart is broken and I feel discouraged or whatever, or that I'm thinking about dedication, I'm going out there to seek souls and I feel very tempted to give up and I'm beginning to feel discouraged and my prayer is not being answered, my effort is not being met with fruit, we're not to give up. We cannot give up. We have the source of strength in the power of the name Yeshua, and we are to use that name to pray and use that name to drive out demons and break down all walls and all obstacles, all barriers, so that we can experience the strength and power in our lives and we live boldly, confidently, giving glory to our God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. Even with our eyes closed, let's lift up our eyes to heaven. Or as David said, I lift up my eyes to hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. I love you, Yeshua, my strength. My strength, body and soul, come from you. Give me strength in my spirit so that it will overflow out of the spirit into my heart, into my mind, and into my body. So I don't lose heart, but I press on. That I don't give up, but I experience the power every day, one day at a time. Let's lift up our hands to heaven where my help comes from, my power, my strength comes from, and call